that just like the Lord, so very much like Jesus. So
this is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
Turn to Mark chapter 11, please. Mark chapter 11. How many of you have a lot to do this week? Can I see your hands? I think you do. How many of you had a lot to do last week? Okay, all right. You ever have one of those moments where you sit there and you think, okay, 7 days from now, all of this has to have happened? It's not possible. And yet, you just, one day at a time, one foot in front of the other. This is a special occasion in our study of the Gospel of Mark. As we come to Mark chapter 11, we've come now to the point in the narrative where Jesus has 1 week to save the world. 1 week. That's what he has left to literally save the world. You may feel like you've got a lot to do this week, but friend, none of us has to save the world. The Gospels don't tell us much about the first 30 years of Jesus' life. And even the Gospels themselves spend a lot of time on this last week. There's 16 chapters in Mark. These last six are all about that last week and then just a little bit after the last week. This is an intensely important time in human history. And so it's as if the narrative of Scripture slows down and spreads out because there's a lot to know about this week. As we move forward then through this account, and there's many things not even included in Mark's gospel. In John, there's a lot of detail that there's not in Mark. Understand that Jesus is 1 week away, not just from his death, but from his resurrection. A week from right now, he will already have conquered death and be back out of the grave. That's a week to look forward to. It's Sunday. Not just today. In the text, it's Sunday. It's the first day of the week. And something very special is about to happen. A little bit of background before we read the text. Jesus is now in what you might call the suburbs of Jerusalem. You recall he had been in on the east side of Jordan, over there in that region, and then it says he headed towards Jerusalem, and he crossed over the Jordan, went first through Jericho. That's where he healed blind Bartimaeus. There was another blind man with him, but we studied especially Bartimaeus. And from there, he travels not very far away, kind of around the whole Mount Olive region there, Mount of Olives region. He travels to Bethany, and you've heard of that, and Bethphage is another one right around there. And they're all Jericho, Bethany, Bethphage, Jerusalem, they're all right there close together. But Jerusalem, of course, is the capital. Bethany was the hometown of Lazarus, of Martha and Mary. This text we're about to read this morning is one of several that is recorded in all four Gospels. I like to pay special attention to something if it's in all four of the Gospels, because that means it made a huge impression on all four of these writers. You also need to keep in mind not just the calendar week, but the calendar year as we come to Mark chapter 11. We are coming up to the Feast of Passover, one of the highest, most holy days in the Jewish calendar. And if I could explain it this way, it's kind of tradition and expected in this culture that there's going to be a lot of people traveling the week of December 25th. People tend to all go back to their roots. A lot of people do. So there's a lot of traveling, a lot of busyness in certain locations where there isn't always busyness. That's a little bit like what's going on here as we approach Passover, one of the highest, holiest days in the Jewish calendar. They were all supposed to not just go to their roots, they were all supposed to go to Jerusalem, to the temple. And so you had Jews from all over the world, all over that region, coming back to the capital city. So it's a very hustly, bustly sort of feeling in the air. I won't say that there were silver bells and streetlights and stoplights, but it was that kind of an excitement building up to this festivity and the big crowds gathering. It's interesting to note that not only is this account recorded in all four Gospels, it was prophesied. So it's recorded in all four Gospels, and it was prophesied. I'll read it to you. Zechariah 9:9 is the reference if you want to take note of it. Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation." Salvation is a key word as we get into this text. "Lowly and riding upon an ass or a donkey and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." I should also mention this. We have to try to get rid of our own cultural biases when we read the scripture, don't we? When you talk about a donkey in this culture or British culture and probably a lot of cultures, there are certain connotations to that animal, aren't there? Kind of known to be a fool, stubborn, not very helpful or profitable. Donkeys are just kind of like, oh, donkeys. They do have really cute ears, though, don't they? You just want to go up and rub their fuzzy ears. But in this culture, it wasn't like that, okay? The fact that Jesus rode a donkey was not so much significant in that how embarrassing, he's on a donkey, as if we would feel how embarrassing, you know, he's driving that kind of car. No. But the significance is in the distinction that Jesus is riding a donkey, and it's not so much what he's riding, but what he's not riding. Jesus is not riding a stallion. He's not on a steed, a big, strong horse. The horse was the vehicle of war. The donkey was a much more peaceful type of travel. You can find in Samuel all of the king's sons riding together on mules. So there was no shame in that. It wasn't like, oh, well, they're poor, so they have a donkey. But it was understood it wasn't a time of war. Jesus wasn't going to battle. So let's lay aside our biases about donkeys, but remember the significance of his choosing to ride a donkey at this time. Having then seen these introductory thoughts, let's read Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. "And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he," it's talking about Jesus, "sendeth forth two of his disciples." To send them forth means to send them out in front. He says, you run on ahead. "And saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do you this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way, and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met. And they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto him, unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way." It doesn't mean like an encumbrance in the way, like that's in my way. It means in the wayside or in the road, in the pathway, the road where he would travel. "They spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. Wonderful account, worthy of so much attention. Three main ideas I want us to bring away from this. Consider, first of all, in verses 1 through 6, what's going on with Jesus and those two disciples. It's easy with a familiar passage that's associated with Holy Week to have an idea of what was going on and not really consider what it was like to be there for the first time. I want us to try to relive this and be there. Imagine that. Jesus is on this mission going to Jerusalem, and the disciples know that, and they don't understand what's going on, but they're afraid. And Jesus tells some of them, go on ahead, and he tells them, go ahead to the next village, and when you get there, you're going to find a colt. You're going to find this donkey, a young donkey, a donkey that's never even been ridden on before, and I want you to take it and bring it to me. Well, we're used to that story. But let's try to make a little analogy in modern times. Imagine that we're having staff meeting, you know, tomorrow or any day in the church office here, and I turn to some staff members and say, okay, Brother Paul, Brother Jared, if you could please just make your way on down to the dealership, the Cadillac dealership, if you would please, and get one of the new cars off the lot and bring it here for the church. It'd be an unusual staff meeting. How do you think they would feel about that? Like, just walk onto the lot and just take a car. Yeah, just take a car. Oh, and by the way, if anybody asks you what you're doing, just tell them that I sent you. Okay, obviously, I'm not Jesus. They're not the disciples. But do you think that's going to be a big comfort if I say, just tell them I sent you? And this is, don't go to the used car lot. I want you to get one that's never been sat on. What's going through the disciples' mind at this point? He's cracked. He's telling us to steal a donkey. I don't want to be irreverent. I don't know for sure what they were thinking, but I think they had some hesitation, don't you? Wouldn't you feel a little strange? And the thing is, the text tells us, I love this, that the donkey is tied there where two ways met. Like all good car dealerships, it's at a prominent intersection, right? This is a public place. He's not like, find the first house and go around back where nobody is and you'll find it there. It's like right out in plain view where two ways met. They're supposed to just kind of walk up to the intersection. Can you see them kind of hooking around? I was hoping there wouldn't be anybody here when we got here. Okay, you distract them and I'll have to. I mean, how did they do this? And they just walked up and they untied it. And they're hoping nobody says anything. But, you know, the Lord has performed a miracle and has cast blindness upon their eyes or something. No such luck. And sure enough, one of the other Gospels tells us it's the owners that are standing around. He says, hey, fellas, you like that donkey? What you doing there? And you know, as soon as somebody spoke to them, like, oh, I was hoping nobody would say anything. You know, it's funny you should mention that. The master needs it. Is this going to work? What are they going to say when we say the master needs it? Oh, okay, well, if the Lord needs him, go ahead. Whew, come on, let's get out of here. Let's go. Before they change their mind, right? This was kind of a crazy thing. I mean, sure, these people have been led out to cast out demons. These people had been given the authority and ability to heal. But they're, I mean, this is Grand Theft Donkey, you know? This is serious stuff. And yet, they did it. Who did they do it for? They did it for Jesus. And I can't help but notice that when Jesus asks you to do something, you better just go ahead and do it, even if it doesn't make sense. There will be circumstances thrust upon you this week that you won't understand. Do you think they understood what Jesus was doing? The scripture specifically tells us they did not get the fact that what Jesus was about to do was a fulfillment of prophecy in Zechariah 9:9. John's gospel tells us that. John was there. Who knows? Maybe he was one of the burglars. But John said, we did not understand that this was the fulfillment of the prophecy of the Messiah riding in a donkey. We didn't know what Jesus was doing. They did not get what was going on. They had no rationale for it. They were just told to do it. There's going to be something comes into your life this week and it doesn't make any sense. Why do I need to do this? I'm supposed to go untie a donkey at the intersection? There's going to be something that comes into your life this week that you really don't have any choice in. It's just kind of thrust upon you. Take comfort, no matter how little you like it, no matter how uncomfortable or awkward it is. If God thrust it on you, guess what? It's God's will for you to do it. And that's a comforting thought, isn't it? There are some times when we have to make a decision and say, Lord, do you want me to do this? Do you want me to do that? But when God just kind of throws you in it, guess what? That's His will for your life. So go do it. The other thing that is such a blessing that had the disciples time to really consider this, the fact that Jesus knew that somebody would ask them is another reminder that Jesus knew everything. He knew where the colt was going to be tied. He hadn't been there recently. He knew that somebody was going to ask them. And He told them how to reply. So when that mission gets thrust into your life, when that obligation comes to you, say, you know what? I didn't ask for this. But Jesus knows everything, and He saw fit to give this to me to do. So I'm going to do it for Him. And take it as a special assignment. Consider yourself an agent on special assignment for the Lord and accept it as a mission. It doesn't matter if other people don't understand. It doesn't matter what other people think. If God gives you that to do, then you do it. Say, this is my mission. This is the job Jesus has given to me. Therefore, I will do it. I want to read those verses again, and hopefully you can visualize it a little bit more realistically. Verse 2. Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found this colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met. And they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, what do ye loosing the colt? And they said unto him, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. Now in verse 7, we see that they brought the colt to Jesus, and with no explanation, no hint to us as readers 2,000 years later, it simply says, and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. I don't know why one of the disciples apparently decided to throw his jacket or his coat, his cloak, onto the donkey. But he did. Maybe the animal was kind of dirty and dusty. Maybe their hair is kind of stiff and bristly. But somebody thought, you know, hey, if Jesus is going to ride this, and we don't have any saddles handy, I can at least put my coat on there and make it a little nicer for Jesus. Remember, Jesus had that garment that was made of one piece woven throughout. And so they said, well, it's the best I can do. Let me just put my coat on there. So at least Jesus has that to sit on. That was thoughtful, wasn't it? It's a small thing. Again, I don't think the disciples initially knew what was about to happen. But as we continue to read verse 8, it says, or many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and straw them in the way. And now there's people going in front and people coming behind, and they're shouting, Hosanna. And suddenly, the scene has changed. It's no longer Jesus and his band. It's turned into a parade, really, is what it is. This what was just going to be a trip to town turned into a festivity. The transportation became a celebration. And it became a really big deal. How many of you have ever been, like, in person to a real live parade? It's kind of a, there's an atmosphere, isn't there? I don't know exactly what this was like, but there's enough descriptors there to say it was kind of like a parade. There's people going in front of Jesus. He's riding on an animal. There's people coming behind him. There's colorful, there's clothes and garments. There's branches and people shouting. It was an exciting time. It was much like a parade. But I wonder who put their jacket on the donkey first. You know, somebody had to do it. It was somebody's idea. And then I kind of imagine that somebody saw somebody else do it and think, that was a good idea. Yeah, we love Jesus. I'll put my jacket on too. And so now maybe he's got two. Well, now Jesus is on the donkey and there's not really any place for jackets. But I want to do something to make this special. I got my jacket off already, but I can't. Fine, I'll just put it down in the roadside. Me too, I'll put mine down in the roadside. Another one, and there's jackets coming from everywhere. And somebody wants to make a big deal of this, and so, oh, there's a tree. Let me get a branch, and we'll kind of, you know, make a fanning motion. And the excitement is building. Can you picture the adrenaline kind of mounting? And you know how a crowd attracts a crowd, and the noise grows, and suddenly there's more people. And Jesus was famous. He had a reputation. Hey, Jesus is coming. Look, I've never seen him riding a donkey before. Oh, and he's got these clothes laid out there. And look, at people are, wow, this is exciting. I want to be a part of this. And they're shouting, and they're getting all excited. And I can just imagine how these oppressed, beaten down, subsistence farmer type people are feeling, can't you? And maybe this is it. Maybe this is our deliverance finally come. It says that some went before and some went behind. Somebody had to be the first one that says, you know what, I'm going to get up front. Come on, spread the way, make way. He's coming. As soon as that donkey got underway, somebody, oh, I'm going to follow. I'm going to follow him as far as he goes. Can't you just see that mama who is kind of in her house, little, we call it house. To us, it would be like a little hut, perhaps. And something's going on. Kids, I don't know what this is, but I think we ought to go see it. Come on. You know, and she's gathering up her little kids, right? And they go running out there and they line the street. And it's what we call Palm Sunday, one of the most important celebrations of all time. The amazing thing is they did all of this not even really knowing who Jesus was. It was just kind of they were excited because they were excited. And they thought that Jesus was going to maybe do something for them. Let me encourage you as Christians, don't be afraid to be the first one to speak about Jesus. Don't be ashamed to be the first one to get out in front and make way for him. Don't be the last mother to gather up your children and say, come on, let's go see Jesus. These people did not understand who Jesus was. We do. And in our politically correct culture, it's gotten to the point where it's not polite to talk about God in public. Did you know that? It's like rude. Hey, don't talk about politics and religion in public. That's not nice. And we find ourselves perhaps tempted to kind of lower our volume a little bit. Well, you know, we were at church the other day. Like, church is a bad thing. We're in public and we want to pray. I'm like, well, boy, I don't want people to feel awkward if we bow our heads and pray. So, you know, we don't want to make waves. And do you know that the moral The moral pole, if you will, has been completely turned upside down. And evil is being called good, and good is being called evil. And it's a badge of honor to discuss publicly, shamelessly, things that are done wickedly in secret. It is, in fact, celebrated. There are, in fact, parades. And you can call it Pride Month or Pride Week or whatever you want to call it. The Bible still calls it sin. And people who want to promote that are more shameless than Christians who know the Son of God as their Savior. I was able to do some Bible studies with one of our students on the campus at Purdue. And we did it right in the library. But I'll just tell you, I felt a little awkward. We weren't like in a little booth room. We were just out there on the couches in the library at Purdue. Amongst the stacks, the volumes were there. And there were students walking by sometimes or in a cubicle studying. And there we sat with our Bibles open, reading through the Gospel of John and talking about it. I was like, I wonder if they're going to kick us out of the library. I mean, it's a book. We're allowed to read books in the library, right? It's a secular environment. It is. And we still did our Bible study, but I felt this inner turmoil of, like, should we be doing this out in public? I'm sorry if that disappoints you, but that's what went through my mind. Isn't that sad? Where there will be parades flaunting sin, and we're afraid to do a Bible study in a public place. We're afraid to, when we're at the cash register at the grocery store, to say, wow, you know, God's been so good to me today. I mean, really, when's the last time you talked to a stranger and say, oh, boy, I'm so thankful for the Lord's blessings? Well, you don't want to say that. They might not be Christians. Well, so? You're not insulting them. You're just praising Jesus. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. And in this free and tolerant so-called culture, I wonder how many of us are becoming ashamed of Jesus. Ashamed to say where we were on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. I was just out, you know, our family has some things we do on Sundays. I was at church. Is it okay to say that? Well, why don't you guys do that? Well, because I'm a Christian, and I don't think my God wants me to do that. I'm not here to yell at you and say you're an awful person, but I'll tell you the real reason. I won't kind of, you know, soften it up. Just speak the truth. Don't be ashamed. Somebody had to be the first one to put their coat on the donkey. Somebody had to be the first one to say, Hosanna. Someone had to be the first one to say, come on, this is exciting. Someone did something, and it spread. Don't be afraid to speak the name of Jesus. Don't be afraid to pray in public. Don't be afraid to give God glory in your workplace. Because people who hate him sure aren't afraid to curse his name. You're going to stand by and let them do that to the one who died for you? I'm all for being kind. It's my nature to be diplomatic and tactful. I don't know if it's diplomacy or cowardice, but it's my nature. But folks, we got to stand up. Did Jesus die for you or didn't he? Are you ashamed of him? Listen, we pray and we think, thank you, Lord, that we live in this great land where we have religious freedom and we have the privilege to meet with... Okay, so let's exercise our religious freedom, shall we? In any culture, at any time, the first step to using your liberties is not exercising them. And if we have religious liberty, let's exercise it. Let's talk about Jesus in the public marketplace. It's good to talk about him here. It's great to talk about him at home. You need to do that. But you never know. If you honor Jesus in public, you just might start something. Somebody might get saved. Somebody else might say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian too. But as long as you stand by, I don't know. I want to say it is polite to talk about Jesus. In fact, it's rude not to. You know that if you're in a room with three people, it's rude to talk to one person about the other person as if that person's not there. You know what I mean? Like, for instance, if I come down, how are you, Pastor McNeil? Good to see you. So, how's your wife been? You know, she's looked like she's been kind of tired and kind of run down. Just, is she going to be okay? You know, I mean, how are things? You know, that's very rude to Mrs. McNeil, isn't it? I'm just kidding.
It's not true either.
That's right. You look terrific, okay? But you see what I'm saying? How it's rude to pretend that person's not there. You don't use pronouns about a person that's in your presence. You know, well, you know, he did this. It's just, it's not polite. And yet, we talk as if Jesus weren't in the room with us. We're afraid to name his name. We're afraid to go public. And people get all excited about coming out of the closet. But they're scared to talk about Jesus. Friends, if we don't stand up for him, where do you think this is going? It's not going to get better on its own. Right? So let the redeemed of the Lord say so. All right, so when I say that, say so. Okay, this is our family thing. We're going to extend it now. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. All right, then. Just go around your workplace, neighbor, and just say so. Now, what was that about? And then you can tell them you have an insane pastor, okay? We got to move on. But I pray that you'll have courage to speak about Jesus in public. Number three comes from verses 9 through 11. Once this parade gets going, what did they say? You know how chants kind of rise up in a crowd sometimes? Speech, speech, encore, encore. And the crowd kind of joins in. So that began to happen. And as Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem on this colt, this unbroken donkey that was submissive to him more than some of us Christians, I will say, the crowd began to say, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna translated means save us or save now or now save Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. It's very clear what these people were looking for. This was an oppressed people living in an occupied land. There were troops that were living amongst them that were not their people. No people like that. You don't like to have an occupying army. And that's what they lived in. And the Jews, as all people, longed for freedom from oppression. They longed for independence, for national pride, for national sovereignty. They wanted to be rid of Rome. And they couldn't help but think, hey, isn't that the guy that raised Lazarus from the dead? They're in that area. Hey, isn't that the guy who, like, could feed an army with just a kid's lunch? Wow, we wouldn't need supply trains or anything. It would be fantastic. Isn't that the guy that can heal people when they're sick? Imagine what that would do for the military. Maybe this is it. Maybe this is the Messiah that's going to rule and reign. They misunderstood the prophecy, and they thought it was the time. The adrenaline began to flow. The imaginations began to run wild. The what-ifs were plentiful. And suddenly, they thought, this could be the moment. This could be our revolution. This could be our freedom. Hosanna! Save us! We want to be free again. And their patriotism swelled. They asked Jesus to save them. But they were asking for the wrong kind of salvation. I would say to you, number three, ask Jesus for salvation, but leave the details to him. Leave the type of salvation to him, because we tend to ask for a specific kind of salvation, and he has a much better salvation in mind. Save us from these people. And Jesus said, I want to save you from your sin. I'm not here to be a military general. I am here to be a sin offering for you. Well, they didn't want that kind of saving. And I wonder how many times I'm the same way. Lord, save me from these circumstances. Save me from this awkward spot that I'm in. Save me from this trial and difficulty. And Jesus says, I have something better I want to save you from. I want to save you from yourself. I want to save you from your sin. I want to save you from your selfishness. I want to teach you patience. I want to teach you holiness, godliness. I want to teach you how to love. And I'm going to use this thing in your life to do that. And we say, Lord, save. And we tell him how to save us. And Jesus is saying, I have a better salvation in mind. Trust him to work out the difficulties. What do you do when he doesn't give you the salvation you asked for? It's often been said that this crowd was very fickle. And in a matter of days, doubtless, scores of the same people weren't shouting Hosanna. They were shouting, crucify him. And as unthinkable as that seems, I have to ask myself, what do I do when Jesus doesn't answer my prayers the way I want him to? I'm asking for it this way, Lord, and you got something else in mind, and I didn't ask for that. Why didn't you give me what I wanted? You ever been there? I don't think it's just me and the Jews. I think it's most people. Ask the Lord to save you, and then gratefully accept whatever form of salvation he brings. Salvation from our sin is greater than salvation from our circumstances. Salvation from damnation is greater than salvation from our difficulties. Let's be thankful for that and not turn on him like this crowd did. Ask Jesus for salvation. Leave the details to him. Honor Jesus. You just might start something. Remember, Jesus knows everything. Accept the mission that he gives to you.
Just like the Lord, so very much like Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord. Oh,